And I command thee this day to love the Lord thy God, to walk in his ways, and to keep his commandments and his statutes and his judgments, that thou mayest live and multiply. And the Lord thy God shall bless thee in the land whither thou goest to possess it. And then jump down to verse 20, the Bible reads again, that thou mayest love the Lord thy God, and that thou mayest obey his voice, and that thou mayest cleave unto him. For he is thy life and the length of thy days, that thou mayest dwell in the land which the Lord sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give them. Now, if you would turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. And what I want to preach about this morning is loving the Lord thy God. Loving God. And this is something that's emphasized in the Bible in many places. Here, over and over again, in Deuteronomy chapter 30, he's emphasizing that we ought to love the Lord God with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all our might. He says he's commanding us to love him. He's saying we may love him so that we'll be blessed, so that we'll keep his commandments and live the right kind of life. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. The Bible reads, "This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come." Perilous means dangerous. "For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good." And that's what we see around us today. We can see all of these things exemplified. We see children who are disobedient to their parents, who have no respect for their parents, who don't care what their parents say and don't care what their parents say, because they're mainly because they're raised in the public school, a different institution, giving them different values than what their parents have. And we have children today who don't respect their parents. We see the pride of man, the self-love, the covetousness, the boasting, the blasphemy that comes out of man's mouth. The Bible tells us that people in the last days will be without natural affection. Look at the unnatural affection that people have today, the sodomy and the fact that people don't even love their own kids in many cases. They have a child and they abort it. You know, they kill their child or they drop it off somewhere and don't want it. They don't want to be around their own children. They don't have a natural affection toward their own blood and their own family. The Bible talks about those that are incontinent, fierce, despisers or haters of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded. And look at the last phrase there in verse number 4. Lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. So he starts out this big list of what people are going to be like in the last days with, hey, they're going to be lovers of their own selves. That's the first thing he says. Then he lists all these other sins that they're going to be involved in. And then he finishes it out saying, they're lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. He says, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. From such turn away. You know, even among those who have a form of godliness, there are those who are even Christians who love pleasures more than they love God. And God's commanding us to love Him. He's commanding us to love Him with all our heart, with all our soul, and all our might. You know why I go to church? I go to church because I love going to church. And the Bible says in Psalm 122:1, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. Now when they said to me, let's go into the house of the Lord, I said, well, I guess if we have to, you know, I guess there's nothing else going on, let's go down there. No, he said, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. We have a love church. We have a love God. We have a love God's house and not love pleasure more than we love God. You know, let me just break it down to you. When it comes around time for church and the choice is between fulfilling your pleasure somewhere, some kind of a little pleasure cruise out on a boat somewhere, or a little pleasure ride out on a dirt bike somewhere, or a pleasure drive out through the country, or a pleasure trip here and a pleasure trip there. You know, I would prefer to go to God's house.
Amen.
On Sunday morning. You know, there are other days in the week to enjoy pleasure, and the Bible tells us it's okay to enjoy pleasure. God gives us the capacity in our life to enjoy the fruits of our labors and to eat and drink and to rejoice in the wife of our youth and to enjoy pleasure. And this is the portion that God has given unto man under the sun. But we ought not love those pleasures more than we love God. Nothing wrong with riding that dirt bike. Nothing wrong with going on that pleasure cruise. Nothing wrong with having some fun in your life. But do you love that more than you love God? Is that what you live for? Do you live for vacations? Do you live for fun and games. Now, when you're a little child, that might be what you live for. I remember when I was a little child, you know, you sit in school 8 hours a day and bore your brains out, and you're just waiting until the weekend and doing something fun. And it's just all about ice cream and candy and playing games and going swimming. You know, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. And I'm not against having fun and doing fun things, but you know what? That's not just what I live for anymore. When you're a little kid, that's what you live for. Games, fun, toys. But when you become an adult and you're 40 years old and you're 50 years old and you're still just living for toys, and maybe your toys are bigger now and your games are different, but it's still just fun, games, toys, pleasure. How can I please myself? You know, the Bible teaches us that we ought to choose the things of God over just the pleasures of this life and to love Him more than we love pleasure. The Bible said lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. Let me give you a couple other verses out of the book of Deuteronomy about loving God. And I hope I can help you to understand a little bit what it means to love God. You don't have to turn there, but Deuteronomy 11:1 says, "Therefore thou shalt love the Lord thy God and keep His charge and His statutes and His judgments and His commandments always." Part of loving God is keeping His commandments. Most of the verses that mention loving God in Deuteronomy, they are also tied in with keeping His commandments. Jesus said, "If you love me, keep my commandments." He said in Deuteronomy 11:13, "It shall come to pass, if you shall hearken diligently unto my commandments, which I command you this day, to love the Lord your God, and to serve Him with all your heart and with all your soul." He said, "If you shall diligently keep all these commandments, which I command you to do them," verse 22, "to love the Lord your God, to walk in all His ways, and to cleave unto Him." Deuteronomy 10:12 says, "And now Israel, what does the Lord require of thee, but to fear the Lord thy God, to walk in all His ways, and to love Him, and to serve the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul." And you know, I could go on and on. There's so many scriptures in Deuteronomy, in the book of Joshua. I'll just give you one verse from Joshua, chapter 23, verse 11 says, "Take good heed therefore unto yourselves that you love the Lord your God." He says over and over again, love God, love God, love God. Now, what does it mean to love God? Well, we know that, of course, the outward expression of our love for God is our obedience to His commandments. But that is not necessarily what it means to love God. That's the result of loving God. If we love Him, we're going to keep His commandments. That's the outward expression of how we show our love toward God. But, you know, I think sometimes we just lose sight of just the basic meaning of what it means to love God. And I've noticed that sometimes the simplest things in the Bible are the things that people misunderstand the most. A lot of times people are so busy looking for a deep meaning in the Bible. You know, and they're looking for some deep symbolic meaning or some kind of a typology or something, that they miss just the surface of what God is just saying on the surface. And if we just, and sometimes I've noticed this too, sometimes people who are new to church, who just got saved, sometimes they understand things in the Bible better than people who've been in church their whole life. Because they haven't gotten things overcomplicated in their mind by a bunch of man's theology and man's teaching. They just kind of see things on the surface, what they say. What does it mean to love God? What does it mean to love the Lord with all my heart? Well, stop and think about it. What does it mean to love my wife? Or what does it mean for you to love your friend? Or what does it mean when you love anything in life? You know, if you love, you know, skiing. I mean, what does that mean? Well, if I love my wife, that means that I look at who my wife is, you know, and I prefer her. I love her. I want to be around her. And really, the word love can be related to the word like. I like her. And the Bible uses the word like, of course. But you see, a lot of people today, they don't love God. Let me give you an example. We were out soul winning on Monday in Superior, Arizona, and we were knocking doors with Garrett and I. And we get to this guy, and he's like this burned out old hippie. You know what I mean? And we get to this guy, and he's sitting on his porch, and I asked the guy if I can, I asked him if he knew for sure he's going to heaven. He just kind of laughed that off. And I said, "Well, can I show you from the Bible how to be saved? You know, can I show you from the Bible how to know for sure you're going to heaven?" And he said, "Yeah, sure." He said, "I'm just waiting for somebody to pick me up, so I got time." And I think he was having a cigarette or something. So he figured, "Yeah, I'm sitting out here waiting. Go ahead, sit down." So I sat down with him and I started to give him the gospel. And I showed him a couple of verses. And he was listening, but he just kept criticizing God to me. You know what I mean? He just kept interrupting. He just kind of like, well, that's not very nice. You know, I show him something about like hell or, you know, that we're all sinners. And then he's just criticizing. Yeah, well, you know, it'd be nice if God set a better example. I think he said, you know, well, God, you know, he's a racist, and God, you know, kills people, and God this, and, you know, and he's just criticizing God over and over. And he said a few things to me like that. It made me really upset. And I told the guy, I said, look, I just closed my Bible. I said, you know what? I said, I'm not going to sit here and listen to you blaspheme God. You know, you're sitting here and you're criticizing God, you're blaspheming God. I'm not going to sit here and listen to that. You know, I said, I'm not going to waste my time with you. I don't even want to talk to you. And I said, yeah, I said, see you later. And, you know, we just went to the next door. And it offended me personally that somebody's going to criticize the Bible to me and criticize God to me. Why? Because I love God. Amen. I love the Bible. And it hurts my feelings if somebody's going to talk bad about God to me. I find that offensive. Amen. It'd be like if somebody walked up to me and started criticizing my wife to me and started saying bad things about my wife. I love my wife. No, I don't, you know, if they say, oh, she's this, she's that. No, I don't think that she's those things. I love my wife. I want to be around her. And I love God. I love the Bible. And today, there are so many atheists today that are in control of our society. And they're in control of the school system. They're in control of the media. And therefore, because they control the schools and the medias and the music, they control the minds. And because they control the mind of people, they've got people brainwashed into calling good evil and evil good. And therefore, when they're confronted with God, and let me tell you something, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. You confront them with who God is, and you know what their reaction is? I don't like God. I don't like it. Because he doesn't fit in with what I think he should be. You know, he didn't do things in the Bible the way I think he should have done them. He shouldn't have killed those people, or he shouldn't have commanded that, or he shouldn't be so homophobic, or, you know, whatever he is. And they say, you know, I don't like God. And the thing is, I love God. And I hope you love God. And today, because atheism has so surrounded us and brainwashed us, that today even Christians are ashamed of God. And they're ashamed of many passages of Scripture. And they're ashamed of God's Word. And they say, well, how? And I've even seen Christians, it seems that they shy away from certain portions of Scripture. And they're not comfortable with certain portions of Scripture. You know, they don't know what to do with it because, you know, it just doesn't fit in with our sight. But you know what? We ought to embrace who God is. We ought to love Him because, you know what? He really is a great God.
Amen.
And here's the thing. It's not like we wake up in this world that we live in and choose who God's going to be. I mean, He created us. We didn't create Him. And here we are. There's only one God. You don't pick which God you like. I mean, there's only one. And, you know, we could have been stuck with a mean God. But thanks be to God, we have a God that's merciful. He's loving. He's just. He's righteous. I mean, I'm glad that with God, you don't have to wonder where He's at or what He's doing. You don't have to wonder if He's going to change His mind. Is He going to send me to hell at any moment? Or is He going to take away my salvation? Hey, He's given us His Word. And He's always true to His Word. And His Word is perfect. It's righteous. It's good. Amen. And He gives us salvation. And the Bible says, in hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. You know, God is such a loving God. And He promises us eternal life. He's never going to break that promise. He didn't leave us in the dark. He gave us the Bible to teach us everything. And I love the Bible. I love reading the Bible. And I don't share the attitude of people who have this attitude of, well, you know, God is just so mean. And He's just so, you know, whatever. Doesn't fit in with their stupid society. Now, think about David in the Bible. And you don't have to turn to these, but I'm going to go through a bunch of books, verses in Psalms, starting chapter 18. Because remember, David is the man after God's own heart. And you know, you ever wonder why David is called the man after God's own heart? When you stop and look at it, more than anybody else in the Bible, by far, David expressed the fact more than anyone, hands down, that he loved God. I mean, he loved God. He said it over and over again, like in the book of Psalms. He said in Psalm 18:1, I love thee, O Lord, my strength. Psalm 26:8, he said, Lord, I have loved the habitation of thy house and the place where thine honor dwelleth. Chapter 31, verse 23, he said, O love the Lord, all ye his saints, for the Lord preserveth the faithful and plentifully rewardeth the proud doer. Psalm 116:1, I love the Lord because he hath heard my voice and my supplications. Psalm 119:47, I will delight myself in thy commandments, which I have loved. Verse 48, my hands also will I lift up unto thy commandments, which I have loved, and I will meditate in thy statutes. Verse 97, oh, how love I thy law. It is my meditation all the day. Verse 113, I hate vain thoughts, but thy law do I love. On and on and on. Verse 119, thou puttest away all the wicked of the earth like dross. Therefore, I love thy testimonies. Verse 127, therefore I love thy commandments above gold, yea, above fine gold. This is David talking. He loved the Bible. He loved God. He tells him so. He says in verse 140, thy word is very pure, therefore thy servant loveth it. Verse 159, consider how I love thy precepts. Quicken me, O Lord, according to thy loving kindness. Verse 163, I hate and abhor lying, but thy law do I love. Verse 165, great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. Verse 167, my soul hath kept thy testimonies, and I love them exceedingly. And on, David is saying over again, I love the Bible, I love the Bible, I love God's commandments, I love his righteous judgments, I love what he does, I love who he is, I love God. And God looked out at that, and he doesn't see a perfect man, he sees a man who had his faults. But he said, man, that's a man after my own heart, because he loves me. I mean, what does a husband want more than anything but that his wife would love him? And what does a wife want more than anything? That her husband would love her. Okay, and that's what God wants from us. He wants us to love him. Somebody asked Jesus, what is the greatest commandment in all the law? And he said, the greatest commandment is this, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy might. And he said, of course, the second commandment is like it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. You see, when we choose or prefer other things over God's word, or other people's opinions over God's opinions, you know, that's what God is saying when he says he wants us to love him. And when you look around at the world's opinions and the world's philosophy, ask yourself, what do you love more, the world or do you love God? You know, do you love what TV says is the way we should live our lives, or do you love the way that God tells us that we should live our lives? Do you love the way that the school system is educating your children, or do you love the way that the Bible educates our children and teaches us to educate our children? I mean, which one do you like better? Do you like promiscuity? Do you like fornication? Do you like adultery? Do you like lasciviousness? Or do you love purity and cleanliness and godliness and marriage and family? Which do you love? Do you love God or do you love the world? And you say, I love both. Well, the Bible says, if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. It said, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. It shouldn't just be like, well, I guess we have to go to church. It should be, I love going to church. It shouldn't be, well, I guess we have to sing these tired old hymns, you know, because Pastor Harrison doesn't want rock and roll and worldliness, and we're not having Christian rap or whatever. But you know what? We ought to delight in singing the praises of God. We have to delight in what pleases God. We have to choose and prefer those things. It would be like if I just always chose to hang around with some other woman than my wife. That's not love. No. I mean, if I love my wife, that means that she's the one that I want to choose to hang around with and spend my time with, because I love her. And if I love God, it means I want to go to his house. I want to read his word. I want to sing praises to him. It's not a drudgery to me. I mean, can you imagine if it was just this drudgery, like, well, I guess I got to go home with my wife. Every once in a while. You know what I mean? That's part of being married, I guess, right? Got to spend a little time with my wife now. The old ball and chain. I mean, you'd say, well, you don't love your wife. If I just said, well, I don't ever want to be around her, but I just feel like it's my duty, you know, because I'm married. You'd say, well, you don't love your wife. Why don't you love your wife? Why don't you want to be with your wife? Wouldn't you say that? But it's the same thing with God. Well, I guess I got to read the Bible. I guess I gotta go to church. You know, I guess I have to keep these commandments. I guess I gotta follow these rules. Why don't you love God? He loves you. He loves you more than anybody else is loving you. So why don't you love God? Why do you love pleasure more than you love God? Why don't you suffer for a while and learn what it's like to love God and not just love yourself all the time and to love Him? He is the one who deserves our love more than anyone. More than I love my wife, I love God. More than I love my children, I love God. More than I love my parents, I love God. More than I love my friends, I love God. That's what the Bible tells us. He said, "He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me." That's what Jesus said. "And he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me." God demands us to love Him more than we love anyone else. To love His Word more than we love any other book. To love Him with all the heart, with all the soul, and with all the strength. And he told us, you know, that it was better than all burnt offerings and sacrifice. Was just to love Him. More than putting all your money in the offering plate. More than sacrificing everything you have. More than bestowing all your goods to feed the poor and giving your body to be burned. He said the greatest thing you can do is just to love God. Just love Him. Love His Word. Love who He is. And don't be ashamed of Him. You know, can you imagine if... And I use the illustration of husband and wife just because it's just easy to understand. It just helps us to understand this. And the Bible does relate it. You know, he says, you know, husbands, love your wives even as Christ loved the church. So there is a similarity there in the love between a husband and wife and the love that we should have for Christ that he has for us. Well, think about this. Can you imagine if let's say I were going to some kind of a gathering with friends or maybe it was a business gathering. So I'm going somewhere and I'm seeing a lot of coworkers and stuff. And what if I told my wife, I said, "Honey, I want you to stay home." And the reason that I wanted her to stay home is because I didn't want people to meet her and to see this is my wife. Now, wouldn't that be terrible? Like if I was ashamed of my wife, like, I don't want to bring her along because I'm ashamed of her. I'd rather just show up on my own. Now, you say, "Why are you using that illustration? You're going to hurt your wife's feelings." Well, the reason I'm not going to hurt my wife's feelings is because usually it's the other way around. Because here's the thing. I have no reason to be ashamed of my wife. My wife is a wonderful lady. She's beautiful. She's, you know, intelligent. She's charming. You know, I have no reason to be ashamed to say this is my wife. But you know what? There are a lot of people who are ashamed of me. Now, thank God my wife is not ashamed of me. But can you imagine how I would feel if she were? Because let me tell you something. There are a lot of people who really like my wife. And they really love my wife and they hate my guts. That's a fact. There are. Because she's got different friends and people that she associates with that don't think that I'm the coolest guy in the world. And, you know, what if she was just like, "Well, honey, can you just be gone, you know, at that time? Or can you just stay behind because, you know, these people don't like you and so, you know, I'd rather you just weren't there." You know, that would hurt my feelings. And, you know, if you looked at that, you'd say, "Well, you don't love your husband. You're choosing these other people over your husband." Wouldn't you say that? You'd say like, "Hey, what's the deal here? Who do you love? Where's your love? Is it with your husband or is it with, you know, the haters, you know, the crowd that hates your husband?" Because anytime you do what's right, there are going to be people who hate you. Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hates you. If they hate you, you know that they hated me before they hated you. That's what Jesus said. And so there could be an opportunity for my wife to be ashamed of me. And there may be men who might be ashamed of their wife for whatever reason. Or wives are ashamed. That's not love. You know, love says, "Hey, my wife is more important than what these other people think. Or my husband is more important than what these other people think. Because I love him more than I love them. And if I have to alienate him or alienate them, I'll alienate them." Well, now transfer that to our relationship with God. With the fact that we love God and he loves us. You know, what is more important to us? What our friends think about us? Or standing true to our friend, the Lord Jesus Christ, and loving him? Do we love him more, or do we love the people that don't love him more, and we want to fit in with them at school, or fit in with them at work? You know, the Bible talks about there were people in the days of Jesus Christ that they believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, but it says they would not confess him openly for fear of the Jews. And here's what it says. Because they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. More than their love for God. More than their love and desire to please God and to be acceptable in His sight, they wanted to be acceptable in the sight of those around them. Because they loved those people more than they loved God. They'd rather be accepted of them than to be accepted by God. You know, when you if you love your parents, you know, you want them to be proud of you, right? If you're a child or a young person and you're growing up and you love your parents, you want them to be proud of you. You don't want to make them ashamed of you. You know, you want to do what you don't want to do what's right and make them proud and please them. And you know, we as children of God ought to want to please God and make God proud of us. And not be so concerned with what other people think that that's more important to us than what God thinks. That means we love them more than we love God. If we're more ashamed of God than we are ashamed of them. You know, we ought to be ashamed. You ought to be ashamed of your worldly stinking friends instead of being ashamed of God. Yeah. Instead of being ashamed of the Word of God. You know, and I hope that my wife, and I know that, my, and I used my wife's example because obviously, you know, this isn't something that we have a problem with. But, you know, what if somebody came up to my wife and said, oh, your husband's that pastor that hates homosexuals. You know? He hates gay people. You know? And then what if she said, like, oh, well, yeah, I guess, you know, or whatever. We don't agree on everything. Or whatever, yeah. Wouldn't that be ridiculous? So she'd be basically siding with a bunch of perverts. Siding with disgusting, disease-filled perverts. And that's what they are. Read your Bible. Amen. And you know what? If you don't like what I just said, don't come and tell me after that. I'll tell you to shut up if you come and tell me after service. Yep. You know what? I'm sick of it. Yep. I'm fed up with it. This Bible is the truth. It says much harsher things than what I just said. And if you can't handle that, you need to go somewhere else. Because I'm tired of this limp-wristed Christianity that accepts perversion. That accepts filth. That accepts what's disgusting and vile and reprobate in the sight of God. I don't accept it. And you say, well, you know, I think you're just too mean. Well, then you've never read the Bible, so just get out of here and go to your limp-wristed little sissified Baptist church down the street. Because I'm not going to put up with somebody coming to me and defending sodomy to me. I won't do it. I will not have someone defend sodomy in my face. And if somebody comes to my wife and starts defending sodomy, defending disgusting things, and then she just is embarrassed of me, and embarrassed to be married to me? No, they ought to be embarrassed of a bunch of perverts. That's embarrassing. I mean, if I had some fag as my relative, I'd be embarrassed.
Yeah, that's right.
I wouldn't go around and say, oh, here's my uncle, here's my cousin, here's my sister, she's a son. I'd say, man, I don't even know who this is. I'm serious. I'd say, you know what? I don't even know who this is. I know they're, you know, this person that's saying they're my relative, I don't even know who they are. Get this person away from me. I'm serious. But you know, if I came into some Bible-believing preacher who preaches actually what the Bible says, I'm not going to be ashamed of him. You know, and some preacher who's in prison somewhere, I'm not going to be ashamed of him. I'll say, yeah, that's my brother in Christ. Somebody who's hated and attacked or misused by the media or misused by their friends or somebody who's persecuted for the cause of the Lord Jesus Christ, I'll stand tall and say, yes, that's my friend. Yes, I know him. Yes, he's my brother in Christ. But if I had a physical relative that was some disgusting pervert, man, I'd be ashamed of them. I wouldn't be ashamed of God's word.
Amen.
And today we got it all backwards. We want to accept everybody, but we won't accept God's word. We want to love everybody except God. And God's sitting there looking at all these Christians who say they're so loving and they have so much love oozing out of every pore and love coming out of every speaker of the sound system of their church, and the one person they don't love is God. Because they won't preach His word. If they love His word, why won't they preach it? Why won't they stand up for if they love God's law? I mean, David said, I love your law, God. He said, I love it. He said, I love your judgments. I love it. If they loved it, wouldn't they be talking about it? But no, they talk about the parts that they like. And then the other parts they don't love. David said, I love it all. And you know, David only had part of it. David didn't have the whole Bible in his hand. David had the gnarliest part of the Bible in his hand, Genesis through Deuteronomy.
Yeah.
He came to the story of Sodom and Gomorrah and said, I love it.
Yep.
He came to the stories of where God lays out the rules and the laws and he tells you to be pure until you're married. He said, I love it. He got to the part where the Bible tells us not to steal, not to lie, to be honest. He said, I love that. I love it. He got to the part where it said, don't covet. Be content with such things as you have. And he said, I love that. I love it. He got to the part where it said, you know, all things whatsoever you would that men should do unto you, do ye even so to them. And he said, I love that. I love it. I love God's laws. I love God's word. It all makes such great sense. And we can live our life by it. We can anchor our soul to it. We can anchor our life, our business, our family, everything to the Bible. It's great. I love it. But go ahead. Choose your little sodomite TV show. I mean, can you imagine how heartbreaking it would be if my wife left me or if your wife left you? Think about that, right? Your wife left you. And you know what? What if my wife left me just for some really just derelict of a guy? I mean, what if my wife said, honey, I'm leaving you to be with this homeless person? Okay? What if she said, honey, I'm leaving you to be with a punk rock singer? And he's got a blue mohawk, and his face looks like he fell out of a fishing tackle box. And she said, honey, I'm sorry, I'm choosing this guy over you. This punk rock singer sagging his pants with a blue mohawk. Or I'm leaving you for this dirty, smelly, homeless person. Like, this is who I'm leaving you for. He's also a drug addict. Okay? And I mean, it's insanity, isn't it? But think about that. That's what, when you compare God to the stuff that we trade God for, it's like, we'll trade reading God's word for watching some TV show that's put out by you know, sodomites, or put out by adulterers, or whoremongers, or put out by sorcerers, and put out by, you know, it's like, sorry God, I'm too busy reading the Twilight series to read your word.
Yeah.
I mean, think about that. How must God feel? How offended? How hurt? God, I know I was going to go to church, but instead, I'm going to hang out with my friend who's a long-haired, burned-out hippie. God, that's who I'm choosing to spend time with instead of spending time with you. Or I'm going to go hang around with this promiscuous girl in a nightclub, you know, rather than hang out with you, God. I mean, how offensive. How must God be hurt and injured by that? I mean, think about that. You're choosing all this other stuff? You're choosing all these other people instead of wanting to be with me? You know, why do we love God? Why do we love His Word? Why do we love who He is? And not just a lip service of saying, oh, I love God, as we embrace every philosophy that's contrary to God's Word. As we go everywhere except church. As we read every book except the Bible. You know, God ties in loving Him. He says, I'll know when you love me. It's when you keep my commandments. It's when you're coming to my house. It's when you're reading my word. It's always tied in like that. So many scriptures we could go on all day. But let's go to another point here. Look at Luke chapter number 7. Luke chapter number 7. Because my question to you is, why don't you love God? You know, if you don't. And I hope you do. And I believe most people here probably do love God. That's why you're here. That's why you read the Bible. That's why you come to church. Because you do love God. You do delight in His word. You delight in His laws. You delight in who He is. Now, we could go on and on about loving other people. Loving your wife, loving your husband, loving your pastor, loving your church member, loving your friends. There's a lot of people we should love. You know, loving our brothers and sisters in Christ. You know, I hope that you don't come to this church and say, well, I come to this church because it's the only church I can find. You know what I mean? I don't love it. I tolerate it. Now, there are a lot of people who go to a church and they don't love it. They just tolerate it. It's like, it's okay. Now, maybe that's the best they can find, and I feel sorry for them. But man, I would hate to be your pastor if that's how you feel. You know, well, you know, we tried everything else. You know what I mean? And we've chosen the one that we like. We dislike this one the least. You know? It's okay. Man, I hope you love this church. I love this church. I love you. I don't think you're just an okay church member, you know? Well, it depends on who you are, but no, I'm just kidding. Anyway, go to Luke 7 and look at verse, let's see where we want to start reading. Let's start reading in verse 37. This is where Jesus is over at the home of a Pharisee friend. And in Luke 7:37, he's at this Pharisee's house. It says, "And behold, a woman in the city, which was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment." Now, of course, we know everybody's a sinner, but when it says she's a sinner, it means she's a serious sinner. She's actually been like a harlot. Okay, so she's done some serious bad stuff. It says in verse 38, "And stood at his feet," so this lady stood at his feet, "behind him, weeping, and began to wash his feet with tears, and then wiped them with the hairs of her head, and kissed his feet, and anointed them with the ointment. Now when the Pharisee which had bidden him saw it, he spake within himself, saying, This man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that toucheth him, for she is a sinner." So basically, this Pharisee is just thinking in his mind. Of course, Jesus knows his thoughts. But he looks at this woman who's washing Jesus' feet with her own tears, and he says, "You know what? I don't think Jesus is really who he says he is. Because if Jesus were really a prophet, he would know that this woman is a really bad woman that's washing his feet, and he wouldn't even want her to touch him like that. You know, wouldn't want her to even be washing his feet." And it says in verse number 40, "And Jesus answering said unto him, Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee. And he saith, Master, say on. There was a certain creditor which had two debtors. The one owed 500 pence, and the other 50. And when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him most? Simon answered and said, I suppose that he to whom he forgave most. And he said unto him, Thou hast rightly judged. And he turned to the woman and said unto Simon, Seest thou this woman? I entered into thine house. Thou gavest me no water for my feet, but she hath washed my feet with tears and wiped them with the hairs of her head. Thou gavest me no kiss, but this woman, since the time I came in, hath not ceased to kiss my feet. My head with oil thou didst not anoint, but this woman hath anointed my feet with ointment. Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins, which are many, are forgiven. For she loved much, but to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. And he said unto her, Thy sins are forgiven. And they that sat at meat with him began to say within themselves, Who is this that forgiveth sins also? And he said to the woman, Thy faith hath saved thee. Go in peace." So what is going on in this story? This woman, she believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. They looked at Jesus and said, Well, who is this guy that forgives sins also? And you know, his response to that is to look at her and say, Well, thy faith hath saved thee. You know, anybody who believes on Jesus Christ can be saved. Yeah. The Bible says that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have eternal life. It says, What must I do to be saved? They said, Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house. This woman was saved. Yeah, she'd done a lot of bad stuff in her past. Yeah, she'd been an ungodly woman in the past. Okay? And I'm sure she's going to continue to sin on some level. Hopefully she had given up the lifestyle of being a prostitute. But basically, maybe she had, maybe she hadn't, but the point is, she believed on Jesus Christ. She had faith in him. And he said to her, Thy faith has saved thee. And he explained to the Pharisee, he said, Look, if a person owed 50 bucks, and another person owed 500 bucks, and the creditor forgave them both, who's going to love them more? And he said, Obviously, the one who was forgiven the $500 debt is going to love him more. And he said, You're exactly right. And he said, This woman, because she had many sins which were forgiven, she loves me more than you do. Because, you know, you've been forgiven of your sins, but you didn't have as many sins. So therefore, you don't have as much love toward God. Now, why is that? It doesn't necessarily have to be so. I mean, somebody could be forgiven the 50 bucks and be a very appreciative, grateful person. But chances are the one who's forgiven more is going to love more. Why is that? Because they would have a greater appreciation. They would have a greater understanding of the magnanimity that was shown in it. Think about this, okay? If we would really realize what Jesus has done for us, we would love him more. That's what I take from this story. If we realize what he has done for us, we would love him more. I mean, if somebody gave you $500, right? Just out of the goodness of their heart, they knew that you had a great need. They knew you were suffering. They knew you didn't have any money. They knew you needed to pay a bill. And that person gave you $500. You'd love that person. And you know, people have given me money in my life. When I remember many years ago, there were times when people put just a little bit of money into my hand when I was going through a time of need. And you know what? That meant a lot to me. And I loved that person, was very thankful for what they had done for me. And people who helped me out in my time of need, man, I love those people. And then later you'll hear people talk bad about it. You'll say, hey, wait a minute, that's my friend. You know, I love that guy. I love her. Why? Because they did something for you. And you've been grateful. Now, other people, you can do things for them, and they just forget about it. They don't care. They're not grateful. They're not appreciative, right? They're unthankful. But many people whose heart is in the right place, like if you do something good for them, they're going to remember that. They're going to remember that 10 years from now. They're going to love you for that. And they're going to be thankful for that. Well, it's the same thing with Jesus. Some people, they're just not as thankful as others for what he did for them, and therefore they just don't love him that much. I mean, if somebody sacrificed for you, if somebody gave you $500, that's not really that big of a deal, though, is it? I mean, in the scheme of things, in eternity, $500 is not really the biggest thing in the whole world, is it? It's not like they died for you. But what if somebody died for you? What if somebody died for your child? What if somebody really sacrificed for you in a great way, and they sacrificed their reputation, or they sacrificed their family, or they sacrificed everything for you, and you just didn't care? Stop and think about that. And if you look at what Jesus did, and there are two kinds of people. There are going to be the people who have fully comprehended what Jesus did for us, and those who just blow it off, like, well, he died on the cross for our sins, and, you know, yeah, I believe him, so I'm saved. But hold on a second. Have you really stopped and think about what he did? Have you stopped and think about the fact that he came to this earth? He left, you know, the glories of heaven, where he has every comfort. He lives in a perfect place. He has no need of anything. He has everything he needs. He came down to this earth and lived as a human being for 33 some odd years. He never sinned, but he was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. He was hungry. He was thirsty. He was tired. He stayed up all night many times and was very tired, but he persevered and stayed up praying through the night. He arose early. He worked hard. He went through the death of his loved ones and friends with Lazarus, and he wept and cried. And then, after living a perfect life, and he was alone, you know, he wasn't married, he didn't have a wife, he went through, you know, he knows what it was to be single. He knew what it was to be hated by his own family, his four brethren. They hated him. He knew what it was like to be disrespected. He knew what it was to be mocked. He had people trying to kill him. He was sleeping outside and had no place to sleep in many cases. He was in trouble with the law. There's a warrant out for his arrest. He was arrested. And he went through all that. And then at the end of it all, he's at the Garden of Gethsemane. And he's praying and weeping. And the Bible says he began to be very heavy. He was down. He was gloomy. He was crying. He was begging the Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. He didn't want to face the cross. He said, if there's any other way, let this cup pass from me. And the Bible says that as he prayed, great drops of sweat were dropping from his brow like drops of blood. He was in agony, the Bible says. He was in pain and suffering, even just dreading what was coming on the following day. And on the following day, of course, he's beaten 39 times. And the Bible says he received stripes, which means that the lash of the whip actually left a bloody stripe in its wake. And he was beaten. He was spat upon. And the Bible says he despised the shame. He didn't like being spat on. He didn't like being mocked. Nobody likes being made fun of. Nobody likes being mocked and ridiculed and spat upon. They spat in his face. They made fun of him. They laughed at him. They punched him in the face, the Bible says. They smote him with their hands. They hit him in the head with a stick. They shoved a crown of thorns on his head as the blood gushed down his face from the wounds. They nailed him to the cross. And as he hung on the cross, he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Why did he go through all that? Why was he beaten? Why was he hated? Why was he mocked? He could have been a hero. He had the power to heal people. He could have just showed up and healed everybody. He could have been given all the nicest clothes. He could have had gold and silver and precious stones. He could have lived like a king on this earth if he had so chosen. Think about it. He could have come down from heaven and just been a king. Had everyone love him and carry him around on their shoulders. But no, he was hated. He was despised. He was rejected of men. Why did he do it? Why was he beaten? Why was he spat upon? And then, as he was on the cross, the Bible says that he, his own self, bare our sins in his own body on the tree. Every sin you've ever done or I've ever done, and even people worse than anybody in this room, every sin was placed upon him. And as he took upon him the sins of the whole world, it became dark across the face of the earth, and he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? I mean, he felt what it was to have the wrath of God abiding on him. I mean, to basically all of God's anger towards sin, all of God's punishment that sin deserves, directed on himself, taking our punishment for us, taking the blame for our sin. The Bible says that he died on the cross. His body was buried in a tomb. The Bible's clear. His soul went to hell for 3 days and three nights. Acts 2:31, Matthew 12:40, Ephesians chapter 4, many other places. He suffered the pain, the suffering, the agony, the shame, the reproach, hell, its torment, the agony of everything that our sin deserves, everything I deserve, everything you deserve, everything anyone who's ever sinned in the history of man has ever deserved. He took that punishment. He received the punishment that we deserve. Why? And of course, he rose again 3 days later triumphantly, having conquered hell and death, and having the keys of hell and death. He arose victorious, and he's now, of course, glorified at the right hand of the Father. Jesus Christ, of course, was God in the flesh. We believe in the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. These three are one. But why did he do it? He did it because he loves you. Because listen to this verse. It's in Galatians chapter 2. He said in Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, and listen to this, who loved me. Now, a lot of times in the Bible, we read it just says, you know, he loved us. He died for us. He died for the world. But Paul said, no, he loved me, and he gave himself for me. He said, you know what, Jesus Christ died for me. He loved me. He died for me. He went to the cross that he might save me. He sacrificed himself for me. And some burned out hippie in Superior, Arizona will tell you he's not a loving God. Ah, oh, he's a bad God, you know. I mean, that's what they, you know why? Because they don't understand what he did. They don't believe in what he did. They don't believe that he did that. They don't even understand or comprehend what it means. Paul understood it. And he said, you know what? I'm going to live for him. He's my life. I'm going to live a life by the faith of the Son of God. He said, because I know he gave himself for me. He loved me. He died for me. Hey, hereby perceive we the love of God. He laid down his life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. You know, we love him because he first loved us. And until we realize and comprehend his love for us, until we comprehend his love for us, that he would sacrifice himself. I mean, look, let's face it. If a human being, and obviously I know Jesus was a human being. He was God and he was man both. But if just an average human being today in 2011 did that for you, how would you feel about that person? What if somebody today in 2011 was crucified for you? Your friend died for you. Or what if somebody took a bullet for you? What if somebody jumped, somebody was aiming a gun at you, and they jumped in front of you and formed a human shield and took a bullet for you and fell down dead? How would you feel about that person? Would you dishonor their memory? Or would you love them? I mean, think about it. Somebody jumps in front of you, takes a bullet for you, falls down dead and lifeless at your feet, and then a few weeks later, somebody's making fun of that person. How would you feel? Oh, yeah, that geek. Oh, yeah, that idiot. You'd say, wait a minute, he died for me. Don't you understand? Don't you understand that that person loved me more than anyone has ever loved me? and you're going to mock them and ridicule them? You'd be offended. You'd be hurt by it. And you know what? Jesus Christ has done that for us and more than just even just taking a bullet for us. I mean, he did so much more than that if we would comprehend it, if we would understand it. So why don't we love him? You know, if you don't love him, I don't know if you just, do you just not understand what the Bible has said that he did for us? Do you just not believe it? I mean, how can you not love him? How can you not love his word when everything he's ever said was right? Every commandment he ever gave you, if you did it, it'll be great for you. And everything that he told you not to do is a stupid thing to do anyway. When he told you not to commit adultery, he knows it's going to mess up your life. He knows you're going to get disease. He knows that you're going to ruin your marriage. He knows you're going to be miserable if you go out and commit a bunch of fornication and go out and get drunk. And the alcoholics are the happiest people in the world, right? They're all really happy, wonderful people. He knows that all that stuff is just going to mess. He's not trying to punish you with that stuff. He loves you. He's given you commandments that are good for you, that are right for you, that are going to help you. And you turn around and won't love him, and you love everything else. You know, and you choose everybody else. And you choose the worldly friends, and you choose the nightclub, and you choose the movie theater, and you choose a bunch of sodomites, and you choose sin, and you choose some liberal church that makes you feel good, but they won't preach his word. They won't tell you that the Bible says that sodomites should be stoned with stones and put to death. Because they don't love that verse. I love that verse. Say, oh, what's wrong with you? You love that verse? I love all of it! Because it's who God is. And if you don't love that verse, your heart isn't right. You know, and there's stuff in the Bible, and that's just one example. And the reason I bring up that example is because that seems to be the big thing today. Every time you turn around, right? Everybody's trying to cram that down your throat. Being a homo is good or something. You know, that's just one example. I mean, we could take any example. You know, we take the example of creation. You know, I don't walk around embarrassed of the fact that God created the earth 6,000 some odd years ago. You know, I don't walk around hanging my head because I don't believe in the Big Bang. I don't walk around hanging my head because I don't believe I evolved from an ape. You know, I mean, it's just stupid to be ashamed of the Bible. And, you know, the politicians do it. They ask politicians, like, hey, do you believe in creation? Oh, well, I don't really know. I'm not really a scientist. You know, that's not really what I'm talking about. What do you think about the homos? Oh, well, you know, I mean, I don't know. Yeah. What do you think about this issue, you know? What do you think about the Bible? Is the Bible God's word? Oh, well, I mean, it's definitely a wonderful book. But you know what? The politicians, they're paid to be a liar.
Right.
They're paid to be a deceiver. That's what they are. But that's not what we are. We're Christians. We're God's people. We're the saints. We ought to stand tall and say, yes, I believe the Bible.
Amen.
Yes, I'll bring it in my lunchbox to work and to school. Yes, I'll wear it as a badge everywhere I go and say, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Yes, I'll sing the hymns at the top of my lungs. Yes, I'll read the Bible. Yes, I'll sing the hymns. Yes, I go to church. Yes, I'm a Baptist. Yes, I love the Bible. Did the Bible really say that? Yes, it says that. Let me show you where it says that. Isn't that great? But you know what? The world we live in today, we are kowtowing to the world and we're ashamed of Jesus. You know what? Jesus is my friend. Jesus died for me. Jesus loved me. And you know what? I love him. And I love this book. And this is the book I want to read. This is the book I want to talk about. The place I want to be is God's house. My best friends are my brothers and sisters in Christ. I'd rather hang around with them than a bunch of worldly, unsaved, ungodly people. That's who I want to hang around with, God's people. That's who I love. The brethren. The brotherhood. That's who I love the most. That's who I delight in. That's where I want to be. You want to play video games all day? No, I don't want to play video games all day with you. I want to read the Bible. I want to go soul winning. I want to love God. I want to pray. I want to think about him. Hey, you want to talk sports sometime? It's like, no, let's talk about this. And look, I'm not saying that those things are bad. I'm just saying, is that what life is about? No. Choose God first. Love him supremely. Put him first. Please him foremost, first and foremost. You know, in your marriage, your spouse ought to be first above other women, you know, or other men, respectively. But you know what? Our love for God should even go way beyond that. way beyond that. He should be number one. He's our friend. He's the one that we wake up with and talk to, and when we go to bed at night, we're singing his praises on our lips as we fall asleep at night. That is what he wants from us. And look, you know, do I love God as much as I should? I'm sure I don't. You know, hopefully the longer, just as a marriage, you know, you grow in love toward your spouse. As we grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, we should love him more. As we understand him more. As we get to know him more. I'm not perfect. You're not perfect. But you know what? I can honestly say I love him. Do I love him as much as I should? Probably not. But I do love him. I love the Bible. I hope you love him. I hope you don't just think, well, he's the one we're stuck with. You know, he created the world, so what are we going to do? Say we don't like him? And go to hell because we don't believe in him? Yeah, we do have to. You know, I mean, I have to stay married to my wife, too. I mean, you know, that's not an option, just switching wives. But you know what? I also love her, though. Yeah. And you know what? It's the same thing with God. There's plenty of reasons to love my wife, and there's plenty of reasons to love God. And you know what? We ought to say, you know what? How often do I have to go to church? You know, is once a week enough, or does it have to be three times a week? You know, that's what some people's mentality is. Like, is once a week enough? Sunday morning? Or is three times a month, or three times a week, or Christmas and Easter? You know, what do I have to do? You know what? To be honest with you, it doesn't matter. You should want to be here. That's the way I feel about it. You know, and if you don't want to be here, find a church that you do want to be at. But you should want to be at church. And if you don't want to be at Faith Word Baptist Church, I encourage you to go find a church that you want to be at. But you should want to be somewhere where God's Word is preached. Some church, you should want to be there and say, man, let's go. I'm glad to go. I mean, some people travel a long way to come to church. You know, they want to be there. And you know what? And then some people don't even want to cross the street to go to church. So, think about that. Love the Lord. It's the greatest commandment. It's the greatest thing I could be preaching on this morning is loving Him. That's the biggest thing. Love Him. Let's bow our eyes and have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you so much for your word, dear God. And we thank you so much for dying on the cross for us and sacrificing yourself for us. I don't even think I fully understand it, dear God. And the more I understand it, the more I think about it, the more I love you. And I thank you so much for your word, dear God. And I'm not embarrassed about anything that you said in the Bible. And I'll publicly stand with everything in that book. And Father, I pray that you'd help everybody who's here to love you. And help me to love you more. And help us all to love you more. And thank you for loving us first. And in Jesus' name we pray, amen.